Come in. Please be seated. We're turning in God's Word tonight to Psalm 86. We're continuing our study in the attributes of God. We spent four studies dealing with God's holiness as it's revealed in Scripture. Last Sunday night, we were looking at His goodness. And tonight, we're going to look at His compassion. Our God is a God of compassion, great compassion. And tonight, I want us to look at two verses, and then we'll ask for the Lord's help again in our study, the verse number 14 and the verse number 15, and we'll ask them for prayer for His help as we study His Word together. Verse 14. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set Thee before them. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. The Word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask Him for His help in our study of His Word. Father in heaven, we come to this hour now in the service where we need the help of Thy Spirit, if we would understand Thy Word aright. Lord, even if we do understand it aright, we need the Holy Spirit to come and apply it to our hearts. Lord, come and speak to my heart tonight. Come and show me something of the beauty and glory and majesty of Christ. Come and show us Your attribute of compassion tonight, even as we would gather together and study what Thou hast revealed about Thyself. Lord, we confess that we look at one another and we do not see the glory of these attributes as we see them in Thyself. Lord, Thou art the Creator. We are but the creature. Thou art perfectly holy and perfect in Thy goodness. And yet, Lord, we are but a dim reflection of what Thou art. Lord, come tonight and help us to see Thee as Thou art. And we pray that Thou wouldst transform us into the image of Christ. To that end, Lord, we ask for the moving of Thy Spirit. We ask that He would move upon preacher and listener alike. And this night we would hear Thy voice. This night we would be drawn up to Thee. This night we would know Your help and power and ministry in the midst of Thy people. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have in this psalm one of the five psalms that are called Psalms of Prayer. This psalm is a psalm of prayer by David. In analyzing the psalm, you find that there are actually 17 verses and 14 requests in those 17 verses. If you'll follow me as we just walk through Psalm 86, you find the first request in verse 1, Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me. And then verse 2, Preserve my soul. Save thy servant. And then verse 3, be merciful, literally, be gracious unto me, O Lord. And then verse 4, rejoice the soul of thy servant. And then two requests again in verse 6, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, attend to the voice of my supplications. Verse 11, teach me thy way. And then again, unite my heart to fear thy name. Verse 16 has four requests in it. O turn unto me. Have mercy, literally be gracious upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant. Save the son of thy handmaid. And then in verse 17, the last request, show me a token for good. Request after request after request. Obviously, this is a psalm. It's something that he's singing to praise God. But in the psalm, as we sing oftentimes, we sing requests unto God that He would come and that He would speak to us. He would come and He would minister to us. And here you have David doing the same thing over and over and over again. Now, he has a basis in his own mind and heart as to why he thinks God will answer him. The first time he mentions that is found in verse number 5. He says, For Thou, Lord, art good. Isn't that what we were studying last Sunday evening? The Lord is good. We were looking at His goodness as it was revealed there in Exodus chapter 34. But we noted that His goodness was on every page of the Scripture. You and I are here tonight because of His goodness. His goodness led us to repentance. His goodness meets our needs. His goodness gives us the ability to pray. And so here is David, and he's looking at the fact that God is good, that He's ready to forgive, He's plenteous in mercy. Now, when he uses that language, he's actually using the language of Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. But when you come down later on, you find that he actually quotes from Exodus 34. The passage that we have read tonight as our text, verse 15, he says, But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. David is referring back to what Moses saw on the mount. This is not the only time he does that. He does it again in Psalm 103, verse 8. He does it again in Psalm 145, and verse 8. David meditated greatly on God's goodness, and it allowed him to be free in the place of prayer to offer request after request after request, because God was good. As we come to this passage of Scripture, I want us to focus on that first attribute that is brought to our attention. That is that he is compassionate. Now, this is the first word that is in the list of attributes given to us in Exodus 34 and verse 6. Our translators there translate this word merciful. It can be translated either way. It is a translated times tender mercy, pity, compassion. He is all of those things. When thinking on this list of attributes that God gave to Moses as to his goodness, Spurgeon said, "This is truly a glorious doxology in which there is not one redundant word. As we have before observed, it is mainly transcribed from Exodus 34, 6. Here is compassion for the weak and sorrowing, grace for the undeserving, long-suffering for the provoking, mercy for the guilty, and truth for the tried. God's love assumes many forms and is lovely in them all." Well, that is true of us tonight. We are coming to a God who is good. And we're going to focus tonight on this idea that he is compassionate. We need to trust in the Lord's compassion until that compassion be formed in our own hearts. Now, many of you had fathers that you grew up under, and they were compassionate. My father was very compassionate. I never had any doubt that I could come to him with a problem, and he would, with tenderness, try to help meet that need. But there may be others here tonight, you say, my father was not that way. And when you come to think of God, you say to yourself, well, I have a time believing that God is compassionate because my father wasn't compassionate to me. Well, my father was. And I can tell you that the devil will come to me and lie to me about the compassion of the Lord, even though I had a father that was compassionate. You and I are going to be challenged on this issue. You can't see God. You can't know what he is like apart from his revelation. And tonight, as we think on his revelation to us, he says, I'm compassionate. It doesn't matter what we have experienced in our homes. It doesn't matter what we've experienced in society. God is a compassionate God to his people. And if we don't take that view of him, then we're actually imputing to him something the devil would have us impute to him, something that is not true of him, and something that will harm us in our walk with him and our communion with him. He is a God of compassion. As we said last Lord's Day evening, he's a God who is good and at the same time holy. He's not holy today and good tomorrow. He is holy and good at the same time. All of his good actions are holy, and all of his holy actions are good. And we can say the same thing about his compassion. He is compassionate when he is acting in holiness, and vice versa. Tonight, to give us a better understanding of what it is for our God to be compassionate, we're going to focus on that attribute. We're going to look at what it says about our God, without discounting all the other attributes that he has. The first thing I'd have you to think on tonight is that God's compassion is a prominent attribute in Scripture. His compassion is often contrasted with cruelty. Cruelty would be the opposite of compassion. We see that over and over again in Scripture, not so much dealing with God, but dealing with men. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." Here you have tender mercies, compassion, pity of the wicked being cruel. Now, I would be tempted to launch on that one tonight and just deal with some of the cruelty done to animals in our day and age, where you have people with almost sadistic delight taking a cat and torturing it, or taking a dog and tearing it limb from limb. Where we are in a wicked age, and that wickedness shows as men treat others in wickedness, as they murder their own children. But it also shows in the way that we treat animals. without going that direction, I only want to point up from this passage is that the tender mercies here of the wicked are viewed as being cruel. And we could list in our day and age many occasions where you would have examples of those who did cruelty even to their own animals. This comparison is also used in Jeremiah chapter 6, not with animals, but with the avenging nation coming into Israel and going to punish Israel. And it says in verse 23, they shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. The word mercy here is our word for compassion. Here was the invading army. Cruel, no mercy. So the opposite of this word for compassion is this idea of cruelty. Even our compassionate Lord, when He judges the wicked, will be viewed by the wicked as being cruel. Now, He's not cruel in the sense of being evil. But as He judges them, they think that He is cruel. And so when you come to Isaiah 13 and verse 9, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." Our compassionate Lord will be viewed as cruel by those that He judges in the last day. Cruelty and compassion, as I say, are contrasted. But when you come to Scripture, God's compassions truly are illustrative of His great deep feelings for His people. This word for compassion, the root of it has the idea of love, but a deep love. A love that is not so much outward and deals just with speech, but a love that flows from the deep emotions of the one who loves. We call this God's affections. We call it His deep feelings, His tender mercies, His compassions. These affections that He shows to His people are freely given. You remember Moses asked to see His glory. And one of the things God said to Moses is that He will show mercy on whom He will show mercy. That word for mercy is this word for compassion, the same root. I'm going to have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, these deep affections from God to His people had to be earned by His people. None of us would receive these compassions. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And even tonight, if we are in our best state of mind and heart, we are still falling short of His glory. We can be glad tonight that He will have mercy or compassion on whom He will have compassion, because He freely bestows it upon His people. These feelings are in Scripture illustrative of what a parent would normally feel toward his child. You have the verse by David in Psalm 103 and verse 13. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." Again, this word comes from the same root as our word for compassion. And like a father has deep affections for his children, others might get into trouble and he wouldn't perhaps move to help them, but let his children get into trouble and he'll move heaven and earth in order to try to help his child out of the affliction that they're in. There's that great movement in the heart. Commenting on this verse, one man said the original word, rakam, or rakum, is very emphatical. It signifies such tenderness as parents have toward their children when their bowels yearn within them. Well, if you're a parent, you know something about this, and you know something about how you would do things for a child, your child, that perhaps you would not do for someone else because you're moved. Now, this is the word God uses of Himself. As a father pitieth, has compassion upon, has tender mercy for his child, so I have that same compassion, that same pity, that same tender mercy for you that fear me. God's compassion is contrasted with cruelty. God's compassions are deep feelings for his people. And we can also say that God's compassion is shown in a number of different areas. Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 31 tonight. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 31. Here we find God's compassion on display in His promises. In verse 31, "For the Lord thy God is merciful." That's our word tonight. He is compassionate. "He will not forsake, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which He sware unto them." Now here is what the Lord is like. Because He is compassionate, He will not withdraw His presence from you, His child. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He has promised to be near you. And here it says He's not going to forsake. Why? He's a God of compassion. If He did forsake us tonight, we would be destroyed by the evil one. You let the Lord take away His heads from around about us, and the evil one will come in and bring us low. He will destroy us. But the Lord promises His presence. The Lord promises His protection. Here the word destroy is actually used. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee. And He promises provision. That's part of that covenant. The covenant He made with the fathers was to provide for them. And here you say, you read what is stated, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which He sware unto them. He's promised His presence. He's promised His protection. He's promised His provision. Why? Because it flows from the fact that He is a compassionate God, a God full of tender mercy toward His people. We could find other verses in Scripture that would deal with God's compassion being on display in the fulfillment of His promises. But we could also say God's compassion is on display in His pardon. And how often the compassion, this word for this attribute of God, is on display in that regard. And we need that. If you don't believe He's compassionate tonight, when you sin, when you fail, when you even look at your best efforts and see that they fall woefully short, you're not going to come to God for forgiveness. It's only because we believe He's compassionate that we believe He will show that compassion again in wiping away our sins and cleansing us. David had done great sin. He'd committed adultery with Bathsheba. He'd murdered Bathsheba's husband. He had lived a lie for a number of months. Great sin. Coveting, lust, adultery, murder, hypocrisy. When you come to Psalm 51, David says, "Have mercy." Literally, "Have grace upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." And then he goes on and he says, "According to the multitude of thy tender mercies." Same root for this word, compassion. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. What enabled David to get up off the mat, as it were, to get up off the dust and to come to God and ask for forgiveness? He knew that God was compassionate. There were tender mercies there for him. Psalm 78, verse 38, and recounting the history of Israel. The psalmist says in verse 38, "But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not." Could that not be written over our history tonight? Your life and my life? "He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity." Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. We read, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy," literally, "have compassion." God says, "I will show you tender mercy if you will confess and forsake your sins." What an encouragement tonight to come to God. What an encouragement to put away anything that God is displeased with, or to add anything to the life that pleases God. You are encouraged because your God is compassionate. He wants that out of you, and He's more desirous that you come and confess your sins and forsake them than you and I are to confess and forsake our sins. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Literally, have compassion. So God's compassion is a prominent attribute. We could look at more and more verses where a number of different words are used to describe and give us an understanding of His compassion. But let's move on tonight to look at how this is evident in the life of Christ. Obviously, He is the God-man. And so what you expect then when you come to Scripture is to see compassion being demonstrated by Christ to all around Him. You expect great demonstrations of compassion. And really, all through the Gospels, that's what you see. You see Him showing compassion when others would not. Even when the disciples had hearts hardened toward the needs of the people, here is Christ showing compassion, a great compassion. He was compassionate to the multitudes. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. This led him then to choose the 12 apostles that they too might help shepherd the sheep. It was his compassion. These people needed shepherding, and he called upon the 12 to help him in that labor. So you go on in Matthew in chapter 14 and verse 14. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. As you go on, he also fed the 5,000 men and their families. A great multitude was fed. Why? Because he was moved with compassion on them. Come to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 32. And Jesus called his disciples unto them and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. And on this occasion he fed 4,000. Why, he had a compassion on them. How often we see the multitudes and it doesn't move our hearts at all. Wish they'd get out of my way. I wish there weren't so many people around here. I could get things done. Our Lord saw the multitudes and he had compassion on them, and he sought to meet their needs, their spiritual needs, even their physical needs. He was reflecting, obviously, the compassion of God upon those that were round about him. You can go through Scripture, though, and find that he was having compassion on many as individuals. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 41, he was approached by a leper. There was no way to get rid of leprosy in that day. And here was a leper coming to him. The way of dealing with a leper was to put him under quarantine, move him out of the society, make him be one who is viewed with disdain and kept apart from everyone else. But Jesus saw him and was moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, that is the leper, I will, be thou clean. He was moved with what was harming this man. He saw it and he acted in order to remove that illness from his body. In Luke chapter 7, another gospel, verse 13, says, when the Lord saw her, who's the her there? It's the widow. And the widow's son has just died. And now they're in a funeral procession. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And then he raised her son from the dead. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 34, our Lord is going through the area of Jericho. And there were two blind men. And it says Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. What compassion! And tonight, each one of us had received similar acts of compassion. You and I had a condition worse than leprosy, and we couldn't get rid of it. And he came and he said, I will, be thou clean. And you and I had our sins cleansed, our iniquity taken away. You and I were spiritually dead. And though we may have wanted to believe and wanted to follow after him, we could not because we were in our deadness. And yet he came by and he had for mercy upon us and compassion upon us. And he said, live. We were blind. We couldn't see the glory of the gospel. Couldn't see where we were heading. Couldn't see God's way of removing the curse from us. And God came and he opened our eyes. He gave us sight, not only to see where we were heading, but see where the beauty of Christ was, that we would desire him and we would come to him. We've all received his compassion tonight. Over and over and over again, he has dealt with us in compassion. When you go to the cross, is there not great display of compassion there? On the cross, he says to his mother, behold thy son. His heart is moved to the need of his mother. Anyone would have been forgiven at that time just to say, well, you know, you have your needs, but I've got greater needs. And at that point, he did. And yet his heart was moved with compassion. He addresses his mother. He addresses John. And he's trying to take care of her needs there on the cross. But even greater than that, On that cross, in compassion, he was dealing with your sin and mine. He hung on that cross because he had a love for us, a tender affection for us, and he stayed on that cross and he received all this, the punishment that you and I were due. Everything. Every wayward thought. Every speech that was not correct. Every action that you and I have committed, whether people know of it or don't know of it, every sin was dealt with by Christ. They were placed upon Him, and in compassion, He took those sins to Himself and removed them by receiving the punishment on His own brow. All the way through the Gospels, I say, you see the compassion of Christ being demonstrated. Was it not demonstrated to Peter? When after he was risen from the dead, our Lord goes looking for Peter. Peter feels cast down. Peter has betrayed the Lord. Peter has failed. He has thrown in the towel. He's gone back to fishing. And our Lord comes after him with his heart full of compassion. And he brings him back into the ministry and uses him there in Jerusalem for the salvation of thousands. Christ not only demonstrated compassion, he taught on it. He taught on the Father's compassion in the parables, especially the parable in Luke chapter 15 where he's dealing with the father who had a wayward son and then the son comes back. That's a picture obviously of God and the fact that we have been wayward and we have left him. And he's said twice now that there's joy in heaven when a sinner returns, when a sinner is found and brought back. But now he illustrates it by this father whose son has gone away and come back. And in verse 20, it says, he arose and came to his father, that is the prodigal son. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What does our Lord say? He's trying to illustrate the fact that when we came to Christ, when we came for salvation, God was coming toward us. In great compassion, he came and received us and welcomed us into his fold. He taught about the need of a believer's compassion. Not just the Father's compassion to sinners, but a believer's need of compassion. That was the premise of the story about the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan had compassion on a man he did not know. The Levite went by, this man who had fallen among thieves and was harmed. The Levite went by and didn't matter to him. No compassion in his heart. Priest went by, no compassion in his heart. But here comes a Samaritan. He goes by, and the Scripture said that he saw him and had compassion. The Lord asked the lawyer who had come and asked the question, who is my neighbor? The Lord then asked him, who was a neighbor to this man who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, well, it was a Samaritan. What did our Lord say? Go and do likewise. Go and have compassion. Go and find a Samaritan and show compassion to him, because that's what God's done for you. You're worse off than that man who fell among thieves, and the Samaritans hated the Jews, and yet this man's compassion overcame his prejudice, overcame his hatred, and he went and he showed compassion to this Jew. And now he's telling the Jew, you go and do the same thing. He said, I can't do that. Has God not done that for you? You were an enemy. And God overcame that enmity that you had, and He came and He won you back to Himself. What great compassion. He not only taught that the Father had compassion for sinners, He also taught that the believer ought to have compassion for others. And He taught that the Father and the believer ought to have compassion. That is the basis of His parable in Matthew chapter 18. Peter is asking the question, how often do I have to forgive? And he tells the parable about this lord that had a servant, owed him a great deal of wealth. And it says in verse 27, the lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. That's what God did. We had this great wealth of debt against him. And he was moved with compassion and he forgave us the debt. And then in verse 33, that servant that he forgave had another servant, owed him just pennies, and he wouldn't forgive him. He was willing to throw him into prison until he had paid the last farthing. And then the Lord of that servant, That wicked servant who was not compassionate to the Lord came and said, shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? When we won't show compassion, what are we saying? That we don't believe it's been shown to us? Or are we saying we have forgotten it's been shown to us? Our Lord not only showed compassion, He taught about it. The Father's compassion, our need to be compassionate toward others. And that brings me to the third point. God's compassion is indeed required of us in our walk. For every one of us. Whether we feel like it or not. Whether we failed in the past, we are called upon to be like Christ, to be like our Father in heaven. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6, John says, He that saith, He abideth in Him, that is in Christ, ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Well, we have just seen that He had compassion on the multitudes. We have just seen He had compassion on individuals. We have just seen that this is what He taught. Well, therefore, it ought to be a part of our walk as well. And do we not fall woefully short as we view the multitudes? Or as we view individuals? We want people to have compassion on us. But are we showing it to others? Our Lord didn't say, all right, you sit around and wait till someone comes and has compassion on you. No, He says, you have received compassion. The Father has given it toward you. Your sins are forgiven. Now you go and show that compassion toward others. Turn to two passages in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. And then we'll look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, Peter says, verse 8 of chapter 3, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. The first word for compassion here is an idea of sympathy. In fact, that's where our word for symphony comes from, this word. Shared feelings. The word denoted a readiness to enter into and share the feelings of others and to unite alike in sorrow and in joy. That's what the first word means when he says have compassion, according to this one commentary. But the word pity is the word that is normally translated compassion, or tender affection, or tender mercy. And that comes later on. It says, be pitiful. And that was show pity to others. It is a word for compassion or compassionate tenderness. And so here you have Peter using two words, synonyms. If the first word doesn't get you, the second one will. He's telling us, look, if this is what you must be like toward God's people, or you are in sin. Well, does that not smite us tonight as we look into our own hearts and we see God showing all this kind of compassion and this pity toward us, and yet when someone else might need it, our hearts are hard? Turn, if you would, now to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. In verse 32, the Apostle Paul is arguing that we need to be like Christ. And he says in verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How are you to forgive others? As God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Well, how has He forgiven you? He was kind to you. He was tender hearted toward you. Now, the word tender hearted is this word for compassion. It is translated in our verse in Peter, the word pity. Pity. Here it's translated tender-hearted or compassionate. Be ye kind one to another. Be compassionate. Be full of pity toward God's people. So what we see here in the New Testament is that we are clearly commanded to be compassionate. So if we're not compassionate, we're not obedient to what Christ said we have to be. If we're not compassionate, we're not obedient to what the apostles said that we must be. Are we even God's people? Are we even God's people if we're rejecting the word of Christ, if we're rejecting the word of the apostles. Not only are we commanded, but we are being reminded here that the reason for our compassion is the fact that we are grateful and thankful to the Lord for His compassion toward us. It's not as if God is commanding you to do something you know nothing about. He's commanding us to do what we have all received. He's commanding us to show what has been shown to us. We're the servants that owe the Lord millions. And the Lord has come and wiped the slate clean. And He is saying, you be compassionate then to God's people. You show that tender love. You show those tender emotions towards God's people in lifting their burdens and forgiving their sins and helping them as they seek to walk and please the Lord. Well, as we bring summary to what we've been looking at tonight, compassion is something we believe concerning God, is it not? It's part of our creed. And if you don't believe God is compassionate tonight, your view of God is woefully wrong. You're going to have a hard time trusting Him with anything, because you're not going to trust Him if He's not compassionate. You're not going to pray unto Him if He's not compassionate. At the beginning of this year, we chose as a text in Habakkuk 3:2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. That's our word. In wrath, remember your tender affections. In wrath, remember your compassion. In wrath, come and help us. Be moved toward what we are going through. Come and help thy people. Compassion is something we believe concerning God. Compassion is something we pray for from God. And compassion is something we demonstrate to others because God has demonstrated it to us. Christ has demonstrated it to you tonight. The Father has demonstrated it to you tonight. And as we come then and focus on what He has done for us, just as He has said, be holy, for I am holy, He also can say to us, be compassionate. Because I am compassionate towards you. Be compassionate. This evening, it may be you come to the house of God and you've never known this type of compassion, and it's strange to your ears. What do you need? You need to repent and believe upon the gospel. This gospel is real. The Lord is showing compassion. He's bringing sinners, vile sinners, dirty sinners, into His kingdom and saving them tonight. He's having compassion on those that are not worthy. And He will bring you in if you'll come. If you'll come. But you must lay hold of Christ. Tonight you say, well, I have laid hold of Christ. And you've laid hold of His compassion. Continue to lay hold of it. And as you continue to lay hold of it, it will transform you. It will make you compassionate. All the commands and all the thumping of the pulpit tonight will not make one drop of compassion in your soul. What makes compassion in your soul is when you and I focus on the cross and we receive compassion, and all of a sudden your heart is open to show compassion to others. Tonight, we lay hold of His compassion and it transforms us to be making ourselves like Him. Let's close in prayer. Do you want His compassion tonight? Do you want forgiveness? He freely offers it. You cannot even imagine how compassionate this God is and how freely He is willing to give you that compassion tonight. If you will turn from your sins and confess them, He will. He has promised He will have mercy upon you. Come and lay hold of Christ. Lay hold of that compassionate God. And if tonight, like many here, you say, I have laid hold of Him in the past. Well, is His compassion laying hold of your heart tonight? Are we being transformed by it? Just as His holiness ought to lay hold of us and we be like Him because He is holy, so is compassionate. His compassion ought to be laying hold of us as well. And we ought to be compassionate. People ought to be able to say, I know that brother, I know that sister is a believer because I've seen the compassion of God in their life. I've seen it. I have felt it. I have known it. The only thing that will produce that in our life is as we focus on God's goodness, on His own compassion, and we become like Him. Our Father in heaven, tonight we come to Thee thanking Thee that Thou art a compassionate God, that You are not cruel to Your people. You do not say one thing and do another. You do not promise us heaven and then give us hell. You do not promise us forgiveness of sins and then hold the sins that You have forgiven against us. We're thankful tonight that those who call upon the Lord are truly saved. Those that come unto Christ, He does receive. Lord, we're thankful for Thy faithfulness and Thy compassion. Lord, help us to walk in light of it this week. Give us all grace that it would be uppermost in our minds and thoughts, and that we would show this to others, to those in our families, to those in the workplace, to those in the church community, to those in our society in which we live. How dark it is. How little compassion is there. Lord, we see the cruelty of men on every hand. Lord, give us grace that we would be different. Give us grace that they would know that we are Your people because we are a holy people and we're a compassionate people. Lord, we pray for those tonight hearing this message, whether sitting in the pew tonight or hearing it by way of tape. We ask, O God, that this night they would know Your compassion, that they would taste and see that Thou art good, that they would come and lay hold of Thy goodness as it's revealed in the gospel of Christ, and that they would believe on Christ. Lord, do that gracious work in their heart. Draw them to Thyself. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.